Yes, I've always known you love me. Yes, I've always known care. Sometimes my heart cries out so loudly. Oh, sometimes it seems it's just not there. Through my tears I sometimes wonder, long until he wipes them dry. Lord, is this nighttime almost over? Will joy come with the morning's light?
I love him so.
'cause I don't need no earthly fame. It's my desire, oh, to be like Him. Oh, Lord, it's my desire to help someone today, someone who might have faith to see this way. You see, I too once, I was so lost, but thank God I found this way. Now it's my desire to be like Him. Oh, let's just worship Him. If you could see where my Jesus brought me from, where I am today, you'd know the reason why. Is that your desire this evening? Amen. God bless you. Well, we've been some time on a series of flawed characters and just feeling led to go a different direction, at least for now. And the Lord laid this on my heart that maybe we'll pick it up for a few services and just see how the Lord leads. But I want to look at the thought, for such a time as this, for such a time as this, and want to read a verse out of Esther where the title of the thought comes from. And Esther chapter 4 and the end of verse 14 says, "Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this evening and knowing that, Lord, it's another week in Satan's Eden, and no doubt there's been trials, no doubt there's been temptations, no doubt there's been things that have frustrated each one as they went through their week and different circumstances that they faced. But Lord, I just ask that you would come on the scene tonight. Lord, may you minister to each need. May you minister to each situation. And Lord, may we recognize that, Lord, without you, Lord, what is any good that there could be, Father, without you? Without you in our lives, what could we accomplish? Without you having preeminence over our decisions, Lord, what could we ever amount to? But Lord, I just ask that you would move on the scene. Lord, no doubt there's many that came tonight and they need a touch from you. Lord, maybe they need encouragement. Maybe they need a spiritual healing. Maybe a physical healing. Maybe they've just been battling something in their mind that Satan's tried to lie to them. But Lord, you brought them out here tonight. And Lord, may it not be in vain. May our gathering not just be to hear some songs, although we appreciate that. May it not just be to hear some words spoken by a man. But Lord, may we come together just to worship you and to learn more about you and to grow closer to you, Father. as we go out, Lord, this evening, may we be able to say like those on the road to Emmaus, that didn't our hearts burn within us tonight? Not because Brother Nathan was there, not because of all the other individuals, although we appreciate each one, but because you were there and you talked to us along the way, Father. Be with each need, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. God bless you, and you can be seated. We want to look at this subject of Esther for the next few weeks, if the Lord's willing. And just this thought of, for such a time as this, and I want to read to you a little bit in the book of Esther and kind of just give you a preface of what we're looking at and what the conditions were at that time. And I don't know how far along we'll get with it tonight, but we'll go as far as the Lord leads and try to get you out before too awful long. I know many of you have work and school and things in the morning. Esther chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this is Ahasuerus which reigned from India even unto Ethiopia, "over 127 provinces, that in those days when the king Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the palace, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast unto all his princes and his servants, the power of Persia and Media, the nobles and princes of the provinces being before him." And this is a time when, after the Babylonian Empire had carried away the children of Israel into captivity, and now the Medes and Persians had taken over. They had won against the Babylonian Empire, and they've taken over. And this king Ahasuerus that's mentioned here in the book of Esther, he's also mentioned by Ezra in Ezra chapter 4, verse 6. And his palace was at Shushan, which was 200 miles east of Babylon. I think I've got some of these facts up here on the screen for you. And then Esther is one of two books in the Bible that's titled after female characters. And a lot of times people think we're always down on the sisters, but there's two books in the Bible that was named after sisters. So it's not always the case. We just, and in looking at this, we won't get into it maybe this week. I don't know if we'll have time or not, but there was a problem in the beginning of the story here where one of the women didn't find her place. And many times we look at it and we want to tell the women to get in their place, but it shouldn't just be to the women. Each and every one of us should be able to find our place in the body of Christ. And if you're out of your place, then you're just as bad as any woman that would be out of her place. Many times we want to point and look at that. Oh, this one's out of their place and that one's out of their place. But what about you tonight? Are you in your place? And Esther is the only book in the Bible that never mentions God. That's kind of surprising that in God's word, there would be an entire book of the Bible that never mentions the name of Jehovah, never mentions the word God, never mentions any form or any name of God in any way. But we find out that even though he's maybe not mentioned by his name, yet we're able to read this book and find that God was working throughout the whole book and God's providence and God's design in delivering the Jewish people. And so many times, you know, there's many people I've heard around the message. They go to churches, and I heard one brother say, well, you know, I went to so-and-so's service, and he mentioned Brother Branham's name more than he did Jesus. And they're you know, actually sitting there counting, I guess, how many times each was named. And I thought, my, if that's all you got out of the service, shame on you. Many times, you know, we go to church and we're looking for something. Many times people, you know, they come looking for healing. Many come looking for deliverance. Many come, you know, some come to look for a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or some come for all kinds of different reasons. But we come to church, we should come expecting something. And if you come expecting to find fault, Brother Bram said there's plenty that the devil will show you. But, you know, I when I get up here, I try to just preach under the anointing, whatever God would give me. And I'm not going to let the devil fight me and beat me up over the head, make me think a mental count. Now, wait a minute, did I mention Jesus more this service, or did I mention Brother Branham? And you know, I think, what would they have said when they went to write the book of Esther, and they said, wait a minute, Mordecai, you said the king's name 90 some odd times, and King Ahasuerus, and you never mentioned God once. Shame on you. You mentioned Esther's name over and over and over, and even your own name over and over and over, and you never mentioned God's name once. Shame on you. But the point was still getting across, that it was about God in the first place and the providence of God. So I'm not going to, we try to focus on what God did in this age through his prophet. And if we say Brother Branham's name, it's not because we're trying to lift up a man, but we're trying to lift up what God did through his servant in this age. If I'd been in the days of Moses, you'd sure heard me talking a lot about Moses and quoting a lot of Moses' words. And even in the book of Joshua, Moses had been dead for several years, and he'd get over there, and I believe it's 57 times, or I may be off a little bit there, but it's somewhere in that range that the name of Moses is mentioned in the book of Joshua, and they just kept quoting, Moses said. Remember what Moses told us in Horeb. Remember what Moses said over here. And I don't have a problem with Joshua doing that, because he wasn't trying to lift up a man and worship Moses, but he was trying to point what God had did in their age through his servant Moses. And so we don't lift up men above the Lord Jesus by any means, but we do glorify what God does through individuals. And I thank God for all the men that he was able to use down through the ages. But Esther takes place after Zerubbabel had led the first group of exiles back to Jerusalem under Cyrus's decree, and you can find that in the book of Ezra, chapter 1 and 2. And it takes place around the time that Ezra took the second group of exiles back to Jerusalem. But it's before Nehemiah had rebuilt the walls and took the third group of exiles back to Jerusalem under the reign of Esther's stepson in the book of Nehemiah there. But we want to look at this a little further this evening. Esther chapter 1 and verse 10 says, on the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, and Abagtha, Zethar, and Carcass, the seven chamberlains that served in the presence of Ahasuerus the king, to bring Vashti the queen before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look upon. Now he gives this commandment, and I want you to notice that he sends seven messengers to go get his bride. He had seven chamberlains, and he tells them, go get my bride and bring her to me. And I want you to notice that the Hebrew lexicon doesn't give the meaning of all of these men, but it does give the meaning of several of them, and we want to look at that this evening. I thought it was interesting. These seven messengers that were sent to call the king's bride, the first one, Mehuman, meant faithful. And the fifth one, Abagtha, meant God-given. The sixth one meant star, and the seventh one meant severe. And as we begin to look at the church ages and we begin to think about these men that were sent to call out a bride, there were seven messengers that God said, go call my bride, call her out of the denominations, call her out of all these different places and call to her. And these seven men went out, and the first one even acknowledged of himself that he was faithful. He said in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. So I thought the parallel was interesting. And then this fifth church age messenger, the fifth chamberlain that he sent, was God-given. And I just thought it was interesting, being Martin Luther, being the fifth church age messenger. What a man, if there was any man that we would think was God-given to bring and pull a people out of the dark ages that had been in just vast darkness for hundreds and hundreds of years. Brother Branham talks about it this way in Make the Valley Full of Ditches in 1953. He said, everywhere in the stage of the journey, the pillar of fire went, Israel followed it. If it went this way, they went that way. If it went that way, they went that way. Right hand or left hand, they followed on. Notice, beautiful type. In the First Reformation, there was a little man by the name of Martin Luther, who got his eyes opened in the scripture, and he knowed the just shall live by faith, and the pillar of fire began to move out of that 1500 years of dark ages, and Martin Luther saw the pillar of fire moving. He blasted the gospel trumpet and went out with it. Talk about a man that was God-given to bring a people out of such a dark age and to turn them back and to look what God was doing, and to bring, he didn't bring a restoration, but he brought a reformation to bring them back to a little bit of the truth, and they begin to get a glimpse of what God was beginning to do in these church ages. And the sixth church age messenger, remember the sixth man there, his name meant star. And Revelation chapter 1 verse 20 says, the seven stars that are the angels of the seven churches, the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Brother Branham says John Wesley was the star of that age. So what a fitting name again. Now the last one, I don't know if you remember or not, but the seventh chamberlain there, or as we're looking at it in parallel, the seventh church age messenger, the meaning of his name was severe. And we begin to think, severe, my, how could you, you know, take that and type that to Brother Branham? But to the nominal world and to the world just out here in sin, he was very severe. And his ministry was severe. And they think it's very severe and that we're very extreme. And I thought it was interesting when Brother Branham goes to read the church ages or begins to teach the church ages in 1960 as he's preaching him there. And he said that he was going to have Brother Vail come back and put him in book form. But he, instead of just sitting down and writing it, he wanted to come and preach under the inspiration and then it to be taken from that and written. And he as he's preaching that Laodicean church age and he's reading about the spirit of the age, he asked Brother Pat Tyler to read the scripture in Romans chapter 11. For if God, verse 21, for if God spare not the branches, spare not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be caught up. So notice this ministry and God, even in just God's workings and his movings, to those that fall, it's severity and it seems very severe. But to those that keep walking in the truth, toward thee, it's goodness. What is it about the message that it begins to be so offensive to some people and then other people, they can just sit and rejoice in it? I believe it was Brother Layton's father-in-law. He was on a job one time and gave a man a book, and Brother Billy Paul tells the testimony about it. He said, oh, the man came back to him. He said, don't you ever give me one of those books again. And he said, that man in that book called me a buzzard. It was severe to him. It hurt his feelings. It upset him a little bit, made him a little sick to his stomach because it was calling out where he was living and what he was doing. It began to upset him. Brother Ram said when he was a little boy there, they didn't have very good things to eat. And so his mom would give him castor oil to drink to try to kill out some of the germs and things. He said, oh, he said, I hate even the smell of it today. And he said, I used to cover up my nose and I'd say, Mama, I hate that so bad I can't even hardly smell it. It makes me sick. And she said, Billy, if it doesn't make you sick, it doesn't do you any good. Sometimes, you know, we come to church and it makes us a little sick to our stomach when we begin to, you get your toes stepped on a little bit and maybe a guest minister come by and he begins to preach right where you're living, or maybe the anointing of the Holy Spirit come down and begin to deal with people and it makes you a little sick to your stomach, but it'll do you good. It might seem severe to the flesh, but there's something down on the inside. Remember, Brother Branham said, those that won't stand correction are bastard children. They're bastard born. They're not really truly sons and daughters of God. And we've been in this lazy Laodicean age so long that we're so used to preachers like Joel Osteen that, oh, God just loves everybody and he doesn't care what you do. And if you want to be a homosexual or you want to do this or you want to do that, that God doesn't care and you can come any way you want, and just as long as you write out your checks to him and buy his books, he doesn't care what you do. And we've got so used to that type of a teaching that when the preaching of the word begins to get a little severe, people get upset, and bless God, I won't go back to that church anymore. Bless God, I'll never hear that. I'll never sit and listen to that preacher again. Why? That's why a lot of people don't like a ministry today, because it gets right down where they're living. And they don't like that. When Brother Branham begins to talk about I Love Lucy and Elvis and the Beatles, it just rolls right off their back. But when a preacher begins to get up and talk about your favorite television show and your favorite, you know, artist or whatever it would be, musician, it begins to get a little bit uncomfortable. And we begin to squirm in the pews a little bit. Why? It's a little more severe. Oh, it was severe to them too when he was saying those things in the 50s and 60s. I'm sure they got upset when he began to get on them for staying home and watching television instead of going to prayer meeting. And when he began to talk about their hairdos and things like that. And I heard him say on Marriage of the Lamb, I was sharing it with Brother Layton and Brother Yarbrough today at breakfast. I was listening to Marriage of the Lamb this week because he actually refers to Esther more times in that sermon than any other sermon that he preaches. And so I was listening to it along with some of my studies this week in preparation for with this sermon, and he's talking about how the first lady of the land in that day, they had those big, you know, hairdos way up high and all that. And he said a woman walked by him the other day in the store, he said she had her hair way up high and green paint all over her face, and he said manicure or whatever it is all over her lips, you know how I'll say. And he said she got close to me. He said, I said, go back, boogeyman, I'll be good. She probably thought that was a little severe. But it does us good. It does us good. You know, when a minister begins to get up and read quotes and scriptures, and it begins to get right down where we're living at, and things begin to be said that make us a little uncomfortable. It might make you uncomfortable for a little while, but it'll do you good. It'll do you good. Therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. You know, I was talking to a brother today on the phone before I came to church, and we began to talk about different things, man-made ideas and man-made creeds, and how that men will come up with all kinds of things and try to put people under a yoke of bondage that, you know, you've got to do it the way that they see it or you're just out. And you know, if they have an idea, they have a conviction, they try to make you live under their convictions. But I told him, I said, brother, I can't make anybody live under my convictions, and I sure don't want anybody to try to make me to live under their convictions. But there is one thing that I think we all should be living under, and that's the Word of God. And if I can just do that, Brother Jimmy, if I can just live what this message and the Bible says, I'll be all right. I don't need all the other man-made garbage stacked on it. I'm not held accountable for that. But what I am held accountable for is what the Word of God says. And, you know, I look around at the message people, and even people in our own church and people in our own ranks and around the message, around the local area, around the world that I come in contact with, and there's just a burden on my heart because it seems like we're falling asleep. And Satan's beginning to come in and slip little things in here, little things in there. And I'm just going to preach tonight. And if you don't like it, you get uncomfortable, well, you just get up and leave when you get offended, and we'll know right where you're living. Brother Hall, that mom and dad used to follow his ministry, he got to preaching on homosexuals one time. He said, if somebody gets out and goes out, he said, you'll know what they are, you know. Gets upset and walks out. Well, bless God, you know. So, we begin to hear Brother Branham make statements, and he says things, you know, about the way that the women dressed and the way that they acted back then. He talks about the woman that had her, you know, he said, he went and the man said, can my wife play the music? He said, she's the organist, and he was the pastor there. He said, oh, that's wonderful. He said, oh, Brother Ram, she's a saint. And he said, when I got in there to see her, he said, her skirt was up real high, and he said, hardly had any top in her dress and hardly any bottom in it. And he said, he began to look at her and thought, what a sad thing to be the wife of a godly man. And he said, brother, he said, I thought you said she was a saint. He said, oh, yes, sir, Brother Bram, she's a saint. He said, she looks more like a haint to me. Now, that might have been a little severe, and that might have hurt their feelings a little bit, but he wasn't doing it to be a smart aleck, and he wasn't doing it to prove, you know, well, bless God, I know this and I know that and I can prove more than this. But what was he doing? He was, as he said about the man going down the Ohio River, he said, if I see you out there and you're in a boat that I know won't survive the falls down here, he said, I'm going to run along the bank and cry just as hard as I can to try to persuade you and get you out of that boat. He said, it's not you that I hate. He said, it's that boat that you're trying to go in that I know won't make it. And many times when a minister gets up and begins to preach, you know, right where we're living and begins to step on toes and get into things, and people say, oh my, you know, oh, this and that, and he seemed like he was mad tonight. No, it's not that we're mad at you or that we hate you, but we recognize that Satan's trying to lie to you, and we're trying to get you out of that boat that's not going to make it and say, come on back to the shore. Remember, Brother Bram, I keep trying to get into my sermon tonight, but I just can't for some reason, so I'm just going to preach, and you can preach with me, or you can sit there and yawn, but I'm just going to preach tonight. And Brother Bram said that man began to go around he wanted to go up the mountain to run an errand, and he began to check all the stagecoach drivers in the area to try to see which one would take him. They said, oh my, we can run just as hard as we can around the side of that mountain like Brother Yarborough tries to bike and things. I tell him, you have at it. I'll just stay right here on the pavement in the back parking lot of the church, and he can have the rocks and mountains and cliffs and all that, and I'll just, you know, hang onto my handlebars and pedal slow around the parking lot and feel just fine where I'm at home. Oh, my. But so they said, oh, we can just go as hard as we can around that mountain and just get 7 inches from the edge, full speed, and with that stagecoach and never fall off. And the other man said, oh, my. So that's nothing. He said, I can take a team of horses with the stagecoach, and I can get 3 inches away from the cliff and just never have any problem. And there was an old man sitting there, and he said, what about you? He said, well, I don't know about that. He said, I just try to stay as far away from the edge as I can. He said, you take me. You take me. What's the problem today with message people? You know, and I'll let myself in with you as well, because there's many times Satan will try to sneak this in here, sneak that in there. And if we're not careful, we try to live as close to the edge as we can and still, oh, I bless God, I'm a message believer. I don't do this. I just do a little bit of this. That's, you know, just real here close to it. Oh, I would never do what this brother's doing over here, but I just do this in my comfort zone, you know, and just see how close as I can live to the edge. Remember when Lot came out of Sodom, the angel told him to go to the mountain, but before he went to the mountain, he said, oh, can I stay in this city? It's right here outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's just a little city. It's just a little bitty sin. It's not a big sin, and it's just right here, so convenient. I don't have to go up the mountain. And what was he wanting to do? He was wanting to stay 1 foot right there into the zip code of Sodom and Gomorrah, and 1 foot in the Word. There's many people like that today. They want to be in the message, but still just have that 1 foot just in the world over here a little bit and keep their a little bit of their worldly pleasures and a little bit of their worldly acquaintances, and they want to fellowship a little bit and around worldly things and worldly environments, but they still want to come to church on Sunday so that they can say they went to church and did their duty, and they still want to listen to a tape every once in a while and read their Bible. But what is it? Brother Bram said, you haven't left all the things back in Egypt. There's still something. You're wanting the leeks and garlic and things that's enticing you back. I don't want anything to entice me back. There was a man, Ponce de Leon, I think it was, if I remember correctly, when he came over to, he was looking for the Fountain of Youth. And when he got here, he knew that after a while, if they didn't find it, the men were going to revolt on him, and they were going to want to go back to where they came from, because they had houses and lands and maybe families and things back there. But he was determined on his mission, and he was determined that if it took him till he died, he was going to keep searching and keep doing everything he could to find what he set out for. And so while the men were sleeping, he went out there and just set fire to all the ships and burnt the ships. Oh, I hope tonight that we can burn the ships. Burn everything that's going to try to take you back to the world. All those worldly influences and little things that whisper in your ear that, oh, it'll be okay if you just do a little bit of this. And, oh, everything in moderation. And this won't bother you and that won't bother you. And before you know it, your victory is so sapped, you can't hardly have any prayer life. You can't hardly make yourself go to church because you feel so convicted every time you come in the door. What was it? You didn't burn the ships. Oh, the severity of God on them which fail, severity, but toward thee, goodness. We can choose tonight. Is the Word going to be something that it gets to a spot to where you just hate to hear the preaching of the Word because it convicts you? Or is it something that you're going to say, oh my, it really burnt me up tonight. Oh my, sure took the hide of it off of us tonight, but it did me good. It did me good. It might have been severe, but it did me good. We find people around the message today, they begin to dabble in the world, and they begin to, oh, we'll just do a little bit of this. And Brother Bram said, if the tokens applied, the TV goes. But we say, oh, well, he also said it could be good for use for a good thing. Amen, Brother Nathan. He said that. He said it could be used for a good thing. And if we can come down to the altar and kneel around and pray and say, oh, Lord, I thank you that you've given me enough sanctification that I only use it for a good thing, then praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But if it becomes something that's a little besetting sin, that, oh, well, we'll just turn this on. It won't hurt anything. And we'll just listen to a little bit more of this, and it won't bother us. And then before you know, Satan begins to get you around there, and he'll find something else. Oh, we'll just listen to a little bit of this music. It's not really rock and roll. It's just some good love songs, and he'll begin to wind that around you. And, oh, my, I'm not really going to go out and really, I'm not going to go drink, but I'm just going to go with some of the guys from work. And, yeah, they'll be drinking there, and they'll be doing these things, and it'll be a bad environment, and they'll be looking at all the half-naked women at the event, whatever it would be, and talking about that, but I'm going to go and let my little light shine for Jesus. Oh, really? Oh, really? Brother Branham said, don't get on Satan's grounds. Remember, he said that little lady, that was what Lucille McCourtney thought. She went out there and she stood outside of there, that bar room where she used to dance, and she thought, oh, maybe I could just go back and testify to some of them. Maybe I could just be a witness to some of those that I used to be around. And she stood outside those doors, and before you knew it, she began to pat that foot. Oh, I remember when I used to dance that jig with so-and-so, and remember I used to do this and do that. And before she knew it, she had good intentions. She didn't go there with the intention to get demon-possessed. She didn't go there with the intention that she was going to have a prophet cast a demon out of her and see a physical apparition of a demon in the house. She didn't go there with that intention. She went there with the intention that, oh, maybe I can just witness to some of them, and maybe I can just do something to encourage them. And the closer she got, her foot began to pat, and all the best intentions in the world. But remember, sometimes our good intentions and our best laid plans are the very things that Satan uses to get us off the track that we're supposed to be on. And here she goes over there, and she begins to stand there, and she begins to pat her foot. And before you know it, Brother Branham's asleep, and there's a knock at the door. Oh, Brother Branham, I'm lost, I'm lost, I'm lost. If you haven't heard in a while, go back and listen to The Greatest Battle Ever Fought. And he's not talking about Vietnam or Korea or Iraq or any other. He's talking about the battle of the mind. And this greatest battle that's ever fought, she begins to knock on the door. I'm lost, Brother Branham. I'm lost. He said, oh, what's wrong, sister? He said, I don't think so. And she begins to explain to him what happened. He said, oh, let's just have prayer. He said, before I knew what I was doing, with the best intentions, but before I knew what I was doing, I was out there in the arms of a man dancing around the floor. And he said he began to pray and to rebuke the devil and to claim the name of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ over. And he said that door began to go thumpity, thumpity, thumpity. Now, I don't care who you are or how big of a shot you think you are or how well grounded you think you are in the message. I believe the hair on the back of your neck would have went whoop and stood straight up when that started happening. And I know I'll be man enough to admit it. And that door began to shut and open on its own. And something that looked like a bat physically came out of her and began to fly around the room. And the old drunk man that Brother Branham was trying to help jumped out of the bed, and he got sober real fast. But you notice the difference. Brother Branham didn't go to the bars and all the pool halls and bowling alleys and everything else and say, oh, come all ye sin oppressed and let me witness to you. I'm here, you know, and all, I'm here to witness to you. And you know, oh my, you smell like a cigarette and Jack Daniels, and the music's so loud in here and the television screens are so big I can't hardly hear myself think, but I'm here to witness to somebody. He didn't do that. But there was an old man going along outside the city streets there, and he was so drunk that Brother Branham knew that he was going to get arrested. But he didn't go on Satan's ground to get the man. He waited till the man got on his grounds to witness to him. Many times we put the cart before the horse, and me and a friend here locally, we used to call it missionary dating. And oh my, we're going to go down to so-and-so's church and, you know, a denominational church or this or that, and we're gonna go and we're going to win them to the message. I've always said, if you're attracted to that person, you better have somebody else witness to them. Because your motives and intentions, you might think they're pure, but you're going about it the wrong way. Oh my, it's quiet in here tonight. Maybe I'll have some of the deacons and trustees get together later and we'll make an amen tract and I'll just go in and insert it different places in the audio. He didn't go on Satan's ground to win the lost. But when the lost came around him, he had an arm outstretched to try to help him and try to do what he could. Many of us, either we try to go on Satan's ground, like we're going to do some witnessing, or we get so legalistic and so self-righteous that we don't think anybody out there can be helped, and we just turn a blind eye to it all. But Brother Branham taught us the way that we should go about these things. There's examples of it in the scripture of how we should go about these things. But yet, many times, what is it that hinders us? It's not that we haven't been taught right. We've had the Word. We've had the tapes. We've had the Bible. We've had all the good teaching from parents or ministers or whatever it would be. But many times, the problem that we run into is that our desire begins to get greater than His desire in our life. And we begin to put our desires first. And when we would go and we would turn the pages of the message or turn the pages of the Bible, and we would see something that would convict us or something would come to us that, oh my, I know I shouldn't do this, but I know this isn't pleasing to God, but I know this isn't the right type of example that I should live as a Christian, but... And we begin to put our desires and our preferences and our will before His will. That's what the problem is with most people. Oh my, used to be that going to a pool room, there was, oh my, you couldn't catch a Christian in a pool room. Used to going to a bowling alley, you couldn't catch a Christian in a bowling alley. But now, it's almost like people in the message are proud of it. And they put pictures up on Facebook. And Brother Branham says this, and maybe you've never heard this quote before, but I'll share it with you tonight. You'll have heard it then. He said, if one of my children would go into a bowling alley, he said, I would run him out of the country. And it even got quieter in the church. Come on. You say, you mean to throw a ball down a lane is bad, Brother Nathan? You mean to get some balls and hit them around the table is bad, Brother Nathan? Absolutely not. No more than putting a ball through a hoop or kicking one over a little goal or anything like that, or kicking one into a net. There's nothing wrong with that. But it's the atmosphere that you place yourself in. It's the atmosphere that we go into. If I want to go out here in the backyard and shoot basketball with my children, I'm not going to let the devil convict me over that, because that's putting somebody else's convictions over mine. But when we go into an atmosphere and all that it is drinking and smoking and televisions and half-dressed women and all the focus begins to come on that, and our worldly acquaintances or all these different things, is Jesus welcome there? Because if Jesus isn't welcome, then I don't want to be there. If I can't take Jesus with me, then I'd rather just not go. Oh my, it's quiet in here tonight. If I can't take Jesus with me out with my coworkers, or if I can't take Jesus with me out with my college friends or my high school friends, or if I can't take Jesus with me with some old friends that I grew up with or whatever, and they don't want to hear nothing about Jesus, but they want to talk about, you know, the girl that they saw and how she was dressed and how she acted and oh my, the pack of cigarettes they smoked and how much they drank over the weekend, all those things. How can my Lord be pleased in those things? But many times we want to be popular and we want to fit in. I'm not trying to fit in. If you haven't figured it out by now, I'm not trying to fit in. The way of a true prophet, 1962, he's still talking about this severity. Talking about what a true prophet of God would do. He would blast and condemn every bob-haired woman. How could he do anything else? He's a prophet. And that's the word. He'd say, you Jezebels. He'd get rough with them. Oh my, we don't like that. He'd get rough with them. Why? He's a prophet. He'd have to stay with the word. That's right. You think they would stop? No, sir. They'd say, it's a fanatic. He's as bad as that old Paul was in the Bible. Woman hater. Why is it that people, when you begin to point out to them things in the Word of God, they say, oh, you're just self-righteous. And you just want to, exclude everybody. No, I want to get people to the Word of God. I want to get people to the Word of God. I want them to see what the truth is in this age. And I don't want it to just be an intellectual conception. We've had plenty that had intellectual conceptions that have walked away and left it. They've been raised in it, and they've been taught it, and many of them could quote it better than I can. Many of them probably tried to live it better than I can. Many of them did all these things, and yet it was just an intellectual conception. And when a little bit of trouble began to come and a little bit of persecution began to rise, they ran the other direction. Why? Because there was nothing down on the inside to hold them. And all these things that I'm talking about tonight, if you just come and you say, well, bless God, I better fall under those things because, well, Brother Nathan's preaching it and my, he's got quotes and scriptures to back up what he's saying, and I guess I best just better, you know, I don't understand it, but I guess I just better do it. You better be careful that in your zeal to do works, you don't miss the main thing. It's wonderful to do works. I appreciate it that you sisters don't cut your hair and that you don't wear short skirts and that you don't walk around in your tights like some of these women out here that they forgot to put on anything, their pants or their skirt or anything, and they're just out there in their tights for the whole world to see. We was down in a little place last week on the spring break with the kids. We went down to Nashville, Indiana, and the waitress there was dressed so terrible. I told my wife, can you believe that? And it wasn't, you know, this wasn't some college kid out on the street. This was a lady working in the restaurant. And it was so embarrassing the way she looked. I thought, my, I better just look at this wall over here, because if I even glance that way, I'm going to have a black eye for church on Wednesday. And I'll have to get up here with sunglasses and say, what happened? I happened to turn my head and the waitress was walking by. And my wife looked at the same time. And the rest is history. And that's the norm today. In Brother Branham's day, in John Wesley's day, in Martin Luther's day, they would have locked them up. They would have thought they were insane, going outside without their clothes on. And now today, oh, how are you doing, so-and-so? Good to see you. What a pitiful thing it is. What a pitiful thing it is. And that's become the norm. We're crazy, they think, because that we still try to abide by what this book says. They think we're literally insane, and here they are going about molesting children, walking around not even half naked anymore, just practically naked. Brother Bram said they get back to almost the fig leaf, and it, you know, it's here, friends. Oh my, and you know, they're walking around like that and listening to music that would drive you crazy if you listened to it for very long, even if you wasn't crazy already, and going about doing all these different things, and men living with men and women living with women and all the perversion, and they think we're crazy. I have a burden on my heart. I've been burdened all week, and I've been in much prayer all week, because I see Satan beginning to creep in here and there. And he begins to do things. And if you're not careful, even, we went to church Sunday, and my, what a wonderful service. And we went to church Wednesday, and bless God, what a wonderful service. And my, the presence of the Lord was there. That's wonderful. But if you don't take that presence home with you, and if that presence isn't indwelling in your life, and if that presence doesn't go with you to your job and to wherever you would go, what good is sitting and filling a pew doing us if this isn't something that we're serious about? So I hope tonight that we can get desperate, that it's not playing around time, it's going home time. And I don't want to see how close to the edge that I can get and how much like the world I can pattern myself and still be able to claim the name of the message. But I want to be able to walk where the apostles have trod. I want to be able to walk in the bloody footprints of Jesus, that wherever he would lead me, whatever he would have me to do, whatever his perfect will for my life would be. Call me crazy, call me a fanatic, call me an old fogey. I want his will for my life. I want his pattern for my life. I'm not worried about whoever the most popular person in Hollywood is telling me how to pattern my life. I'm not worried about, you know, who being in the who's who. I'm just worried about my name being written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Paul said, seek out your salvation with fear and trembling. Many times, you know, we pattern ourselves after another message believer. Oh, well, brother so-and-so does it, so it must be okay. Baloney. I'm not patterning my life. I love Brother Layton, but I'm not going to pattern my life after Brother Layton and say, oh my, Brother Layton wears these type of trousers, so that's the type of trousers I'm going to go get. And Brother Layton drives this type of car, so that's the type of car. And Brother Layton does this, so it must be okay. And Brother Layton said this, so it must be okay. I love him and respect him, and he loves me and respects me. But we're not patterning our lives after each other, but we're trying to pattern our lives after the blueprint that God left for us. I don't need my experience to match your experience, and you don't need your experience to match my experience. That's where Pentecost failed. One spoke in tongues, and they all thought they had to speak in tongues. One shouted, they all thought they had to shout. One ran around the building, and they all thought they had to run around. All those things are wonderful. You know, I had a brother tell me a while back, he said, Brother Nathan, if the Spirit would move much longer, he said, I would have just had to run around the building. I said, well, why didn't you? Go right ahead. It's not going to offend me. But if everybody gets up and runs around just because Brother so-and-so did it, that would offend me, because it'd just be a carnal impersonation of what somebody else did. That when the Spirit begins to move and begins to fall and it begins to move with you as an individual, you might, some may be sitting there and just lift up their hands and cry and, oh, thank you, Jesus, for what you did. And others might stand up and maybe begin to clap their hands or to shout, or others might begin to scream or to run around the building. Others might run and fall at the altar and begin to cry out to God. God, I don't care how the Spirit moves. I just want the Spirit to move. And just because He moves a certain way with one brother doesn't mean that He's going to move that way with me. I just, Lord, I want the move in my life. I want the revival to start in me. And remember the Welch man, the man there, the policeman, they asked him, said, where's that Welch revival? He said, you've arrived. Because he was the revival. There was something that was indwelling inside of him that he didn't have to take him to a building, or he didn't have to take him to his pastor. He didn't have to take him to a creed or a dogma or to a doctrine. He said, you've arrived at the revival. Because he had taken revival with him. Oh, it's wonderful when we come in here and the presence of the Lord is here and we begin to worship the Lord, we begin to praise together, but I don't want the revival to stop at the back door. I appreciate that we can come here and feel His presence in such a way that I've had many people, their first times coming into the building and coming into the worship, they would say, Brother Nathan, before the service even started tonight, when I came in the door, I could feel His presence. I appreciate that. But what good does it do you if you don't take that same presence out with you when you go? Don't let this be the only place that the Holy Spirit can move in your life. Let me say it again. Don't let this be the only place that the Holy Spirit can move in your life. I appreciate how He moves in here. I'm so thankful for it. To see families come and how they've grown and how God has begun to deal in their lives, to where they come in and just over a short period of time, different ones that were hurting and they had so many things going against them and seemed like just everything was going wrong. And what is it? You just get them in the right atmosphere for a while and God can begin to deal with them. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that I've seen people come into this church that I've seen in other churches. I've never seen them raise their hand. I've never seen them cry. I've never seen them come to an altar. But for whatever reason, the atmosphere that was set here, they were able to. I'm thankful for that. But if it stops at the back door, what good is it doing them? If it doesn't, if that presence of God, when they leave here, they say, well, that was a good service. Now let's go and we'll just go back to our worldly entertainments and we'll go do this and we'll go do that. What good is that presence doing? It's just anointing the flesh. I want it to anoint more than my flesh. I appreciate when He comes and we can feel His presence here so strong that we don't hardly know how to control ourselves. And we emotionally, we don't know how to express ourselves, and we cry and we weep and we shout. I appreciate that. I'm thank God for it. But if that's just anointing my flesh, what good is it doing me? There's many around the Pentecostal ranks. They enjoyed that. They enjoyed the blessings of the Lord. They enjoyed the presence of the Lord. They enjoyed shouting and running and jumping and speaking in tongues. Hey, I enjoy those things too. I'm not knocking that. But if it stops there and then you go outside of these walls and talk bad about your neighbor and run everybody else down and everything that comes out of your mouth is negative and you're trying to see every little loophole you can to get what you want instead of what the Word of God says for you to do, what good did all the running and jumping do? Esther chapter 1 verse 12. But the queen Vashti refused to come at the king's commandment by his chamberlains. Therefore was the king very wroth, and his anger burned in him. These seven messengers were sent forth with a message to call the king's bride to say, come hither, the king is calling you. And they ran with their message, and they delivered their message. And what they did was exactly what the king had told them to. But the bride says, no, I won't come to the bidding. Marriage of the Lamb, 1962. Brother Bram said, it's a very beautiful type there. The king, one of the greatest kings in the world that day, he had a great feast. And he called the queen to come sit by him. But she wouldn't do it. She refused to do it. So what did he do? He was so humiliated. Didn't know what to do that his own wife wouldn't come. I think it's a whole lot like Christ today. Christ has invited us to sit in heavenly places with Him, and we're ashamed of it. Many people are ashamed to say that they got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Pentecostal people, that's right. They're ashamed to say it. We're ashamed of Him. And so the queen wouldn't come. She refused to come. It humiliated Him. His face turned red. Everybody noticed. I wonder if Jesus' face don't turn a little red too when he calls on us for a work, calls on the Pentecostal movement for a fellowship and brotherhood, and we're so tightly organized in little groups so we won't bend for the other. We're so getting so worldly and things like that. We're getting ashamed of the name of Pentecost. Some people's afraid to say, I'm a Christian. But he said, I'm glad I got a Pentecostal experience. Amen. I'm glad to bear the name of Jesus Christ. It's the greatest privilege I ever had to say I'm a part of him. I'm a part of him. The true bride, when she hears his voice, she'll respond to what the Spirit's saying to the churches. And when the Spirit begins to speak through the mouth of his prophet, or when the Spirit begins to speak through the ministry and they point you back to what that prophet said, or when the ministry begins to speak to you through a book or through your Bible or through fellowship with a good godly brother or sister, and the Holy Spirit begins to convict your heart, will you do as the king's original wife did and say, no, I won't come. That wouldn't be popular. Or that doesn't fit my goals for my life or my dreams or my achievements that I'm wanting to make. Or that doesn't fit my desires for my life. And I want it to be this way. And I don't feel like it's fair that, you know, other people can go and do these things. But because of the way I believe, I don't feel like that's fair. Will you turn away like Vashti did? Or will you say, here am I, send me, Lord. Remember, there was another maiden that an angel came to one time. And she said, be it unto me according to thy word. And sometimes we say, ouch, oh me, amen. But be it unto me according to thy word. Brother Branham said, talking about the Holy Ghost, he said, it makes you get all those dirty magazines out of your house. He said, it makes you get that deck of cards off the table. He said, it makes you get out all the old comic books and things that's preparing your children's minds for a blast. He said, it makes you get all these things out of the house. It cleans you up. What is it? There's something that's came and dwelt inside of you that all the old is done away with. You say, oh, I don't have that kind of life, Brother Nathan. I wonder if you left too much back in Egypt that's calling to you. And you want to have one foot and say God sent a prophet like they did following him in the wilderness. But there's something in you that's still calling to go back to Egypt because it was a little bit easier. And because your desires is still a little bit there. Oh, I don't want any desire to that. I don't want any desire to the things of the world. Remember the man told Jesus, he said, Lord, I believe, just help my unbelief. I don't want any desire to anything that would be unpleasing to the Lord. I want to walk in his footsteps. I want to walk where he would lead me and where he would guide me to. And I don't want to do things that would be unpleasing to him, but I want to give him preeminence in my life. That's what the Christian walk is all about. It's not about how popular we can be. It's not about how how that we can get everything that we want. And in this world that we're in, it's everything's just instant gratification. I want this. I want fast food and fast cars and fast this and fast that and supermarkets and super that and super this. And everything's got to be just a certain way. And then we come to church and just expect it to be the same way. And, well, we'll just pick what we want. And this isn't a buffet where you just go and you pick what you want. But he called us to a banquet, and the table spread, and I don't want to turn away any of it. I don't want to turn away and say, well, you know, this quote over here, I like that. I'll take one of those, and I'll take one of these quotes over here. That really rubs my doctrine the right way, and you know, I'll take this scripture over here. That really doesn't offend me, and this one over here, it doesn't convict me, and can you preach on these, Brother Nathan? These are the ones that this wouldn't hurt me at all. It's not severe at all, and it's just watered down and not going to offend nobody. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. If I wanted to be popular, I'd go find some other group of people to preach to I wouldn't preach the message if I wanted to be popular. If I wanted to have a great cathedral and thousands of people following me, oh, I could water it down and I could pat them on the back. And Brother Bram said, Satan makes you an offer. He said, Satan makes you an offer. That's what he said about the ministers. He said, he'll give you the highest name. He'll seat you in the highest seat. He'll do all these things. Remember, the man came to him and said, Brother Branham, we want to build you a million-dollar tabernacle, and we want to fly you around the world and just have you hit the hot spots, and we just want to get behind you, and we want to give you this and give you that. He said, what would I have to do? They said, oh, just stop preaching on the women so much and that serpent seed stuff and water baptism. He said, I heard the devil talking right then. I heard the devil talking right then. I wonder if sometimes we can recognize the devil when he's talking. And he begins to speak to our mind and say, wouldn't it be easier to do this? And don't you think it's not fair that you do this? And don't you think it'd be better if you would do that? And don't you think you'd be more popular if you would just stop doing this or if you'd start doing that? You better recognize who's talking to you. He said, the devil makes you an offer. He'll make me an offer. Don't you think he doesn't do it every day? He'll make you an offer. Oh, if you'll just compromise a little bit. Wouldn't it be a little bit easier? Wouldn't you be more popular at your work if you just go with the run of the mill, and if you tell a few dirty jokes with the rest of the guys, and if you women would wear your skirts a little tighter and your tops a little lower, the other women might not make fun of you as much. And you know, maybe if you just cut a little bit of your hair, maybe that would appease them. And I'm not worried about appeasing anybody but Jesus. I'm not worried about getting anybody to pat me on the back but Jesus. If you pat me on the back, I appreciate it, but I'm not here to get that. I'm here to get his approval. I want his approval. I want his seal on my life. I want him to say, this is, enter in my good and faithful servant. I'm looking for his approval. And Satan will make you an offer. And he'll come and present it to you in such a way as he did Eve, that, Oh, surely you can find a scripture or a quote. Surely you can find a loophole. Oh, surely. Surely God would. If God loved you, surely he wouldn't do that. Surely Brother Branham didn't mean this. Surely the scripture, maybe the interpreters, just when they interpreted the King James, surely we can find another version that, you know, doesn't, that scripture is not so offensive in. Surely we can find a different translation that's not so severe. Surely, you know, we can look back and find some type of escape that we can get our desire and still claim the name of the message. I don't want to be a message hitchhiker. Brother Bram said there's a lot of Bible hitchhikers. And they'll get on and ride for a while as long as you're preaching what they like, and then they'll get off and, you know, stop for a while, and then when you start getting where they like again, they'll get back on again. He called them Bible hitchhikers, or I don't want to be a hitchhiker and just ride along where, well, Brother Bram called them Pentecostal cats. He said, you rub them the right way, and oh, they just purr, and everything's just fine. But he said, you turn that cat around and begin to rub it the other way and see how they do. Try it to some message preachers sometime. Try it to some of your neighbors sometime that profess the name of the message. You disagree with them on a little doctrine or one of their little pet quotes that's their favorite or something. You try to show them, yes, it is written, but it's also written. And try to show them something else. Oh, my. Why? Because they're riding along on the parts that they like. But when you begin to get where they're living, they don't like that very much. Whatever he has for me, that's what I want. Oh, my. Esther chapter 1 verse 13. If the musicians would come. Then the king said to the wise men which knew the times so far, for so was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. And the next unto him was Karshina, Shethar, and Matha, Tarshish, Merez, Marsena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, which saw the king's face and which sat in the first in the kingdom. What shall we do unto the queen Vashti according to the law? Because she hath not performed the commandment of the king Ahasuerus by the chamberlains. And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, Vashti the queen hath not done wrong to the king only, but also to all the princes and to all the people that are in all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus. For this deed of the queen shall come abroad unto all women, so that they shall despise their husbands in their eyes when it shall be reported. The king Ahasuerus commanded Vashti, the queen, to be brought in before him, but she came not. Likewise shall the ladies of Persia and Media say this day unto all the king's princes, which have heard of the deed of the queen. Thus shall there arise too much contempt and wrath. If it please the king, let there go a royal commandment from him, and let it be written among the laws of the Persians and the Medes, that it be not altered. that Vashti come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal estate unto another that is better than she. And when the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his empire, for it is great, all the wives shall give to their husbands honor, both to great and small." It's easy for us to look at this scripture and say, well, she was out of her place. She was out of her place. As a wife, when her husband called, she should have went and honored him. And it's easy for us to point at the Message sisters and say, well, bless God, you better get back in your place. But let's turn it around tonight a little bit on ourselves. Are we out of place anywhere in our life? Is there anything that if God would call and he would bid us to come and say, lay everything aside, all everything that would be a hindrance? Is there anything that we would hold on to and say, no, Lord, I can't come right now because I still want to hold on to this, and I still want to partake of this, and I still want to be involved in that? Or could we lay it aside and say, the king has called me to come. I want to do his bidding. I want what he wants, not what I want. What could we do? Are we in our place? Or would he find us out of place somewhere? Would he find us out of the scripture? Would he find us out of the will of God for our life? Would he find little places in our life where we substituted our desires for his desires, even though we knew they were contrary, even though we knew that it was maybe Satan just setting a trap for us to try to distract us from the word or try to distract us? And many times he'll come in many different ways, and maybe you've gone through a battle and you've gone through a trial, and just about the time it seems like you're at the crest of the mountain and you're able to catch a breath of fresh air and, oh my, thank God for the victory, here he comes again with something else to take us off guard. And we're so excited over the victory that many times we don't notice him creeping around to the side again to get us distracted somewhere else and for us to place more importance on our desires than on his word. I want his desires for my life. It's not always easy. He never promised that it would be easy, but he promised he'd never leave us nor forsake us. I want my desires to be whatever his desire would be. I want so much of him in me until every decision that I make would be pleasing to him. I've had this on my heart all week and just felt the Lord so close to me today and placing such a burden on my heart, and different things that took place during the day, just feeling the presence of the Lord and seeing him do things. And it's good to know when you're walking in his will. And it's good to see those little nudges and those little glimpses that, Lord, I know I'm on the right track and I know that I'm walking. But then there's times when we step before we're sure. I want my days to be like today was, when I know I'm, Lord, I feel your confirmation of what's going on, and I feel your Holy Spirit speaking to me and confirming things, and I feel your presence with me and near me, and even in conversations and things today. I was on the phone with Brother Lee tonight before church and just felt the presence of the Lord so close. Why is it? Because I was doing what God wanted me to do. I was following in the paths that he was leading me in. But many times it's easy to step out of the way a little bit and say, well, just, I'll be right back, Lord. I know your will's over here, and that's good, but I want to go do this first, and there's something I need to do, and something I want to do, and something that's so important to me, and my focus begins to get on that. You better be careful when you're not walking in his will. Amen. Oh my, we can tell. There's something about it. If you really got him anchored down on the inside, you can tell when you're in his will. There still may be trials. There still may be things that you're facing. There still may be battles in your life. But you can tell, Lord, I felt that little nudge that I'm walking in the direction I should walk. I felt that little tug on my heart. I felt your presence come in the car, or come down on my job, or come down even in the schoolroom, or wherever you'd be. There's something about it. I felt your presence there so close to me that I know that I'm walking in your will. And it may be hard. It may be difficult. But at least I have that assurance. I told somebody one time, I'd rather be on a boat out in the middle of the ocean, tossed back and forth, and know that I'm in his will, than I would be to be in my recliner in my living room and know that I was out of his will. I'd be safer, I'd be better off, I'd be happier just to know that I'm walking in his will. Oh, may that be our desire tonight. May our desires be to his desire. Let's sing this tonight together.
I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it may.
Head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe the Lord spoke to your heart tonight. Maybe you're able to recognize. Maybe there were things that you thought, oh my, I know Brother Nathan doesn't know this or he doesn't know that, but maybe God's convicted your heart on things tonight. Little places that's out of the way that you know that you're not in the place that you should be. And you know that there's little areas of your life that you're walking that's maybe not in his perfect will. Maybe while his presence is here, you feel convicted, and oh, maybe you're even hurt, you know, by things that were said, but the Lord knows my heart. I didn't say him to be hurtful, or I didn't say him toward any individual. But if I was wrong tonight, then come and show me where I was wrong in the Word. And if I wasn't wrong in the Word, then will you be able to stand correction and just say, Lord, I know. I know there's places in my life that need to be just molded over, and little hindrances that Satan's tried to lay little traps for me. And I can even see Satan coming down the road and trying to lay traps for me, trying to get me distracted, trying to get me to compromise with the Word here and there. But I've overrode all the signals, and I've overrode all the conviction, and I've overrode all the little whisper of the Holy Spirit in the services, and the things that I've heard on tapes and the things that I've read lately that God's been showing me in the Scripture. I've just tried to ignore them because I wanted my way and I wanted my desire. How many raise your hand tonight and say, I don't want any desire but his desire. I don't want anything in my life that would be unpleasing to him. I don't want anything in my life that would get me out of his will. Oh, my, almost every hand. If that's truly your desire tonight, is to be, your desire would be his desire. If there's a deep that's calling to a deep, Brother Branham said there's got to be a deep to respond. He wouldn't have placed this on my heart tonight unless it was that he was trying to help you. He wouldn't place that desire in your heart for more of him unless there was more of him to be had. He wouldn't place that burden for a closer walk and to be in his will if there wasn't little areas and things in your life that he knows that need to be mended and need to be ministered to, need to be molded and remade. Oh, Lord, my hands are up tonight too. Lord, I want my desire to be your desire. Lord, when you call, I want to go. Lord, when the prophet stood there and he looked around, he saw even the angels had to cover their faces because you were so holy that even these sinless beings in your presence had to cover their lips and cover their faces. And Isaiah began to weep, and he began to say, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell
among unclean people. But then your Holy Spirit began to come down and take the tongs of fire off the altar and begin to place something within him. When he recognized that it wasn't himself that could do it, but it was something that you were doing through him, then he began to speak and he said, "Lord, here am I, send me. Here am I, Lord. What would your will be for my life? Here am I, Lord." Maybe there's many that are saying it tonight. Maybe they're broken. Maybe they've been discouraged. Maybe they've been hurt by leadership in churches or laity in churches. Maybe they've been, maybe they've seen so much of hypocrisy and things that enter in around the message that they've been disillusioned and they've been so discouraged. But Lord, may the coal of fire just come down and touch their hearts. May they recognize that you're moving, that you're calling, that you're trying to deal in their lives. That, Lord, if you weren't trying to deal, you wouldn't have placed that burden on their heart for more of you. Lord, help us to lay aside everything, anything that would hinder. Help us, God, to lay it at your altar. Lord, I have my hands up too, Lord. Any besetting thing, anything that would try to call me back to Egypt or would try to discourage me or would try to rob my victory or to sap my joy or my prayer life, help me to lay it at your altar tonight and walk away and burn the ships. Say, Lord, every wasted hour, every wasted minute, everything that would be unpleasing to you, we lay it down at your feet tonight, Father. We don't want anything that would hinder us or keep us out of your will. Give us a greater desire for your desire, Father. Give us a greater will to do your will, Father. Help us, Lord, when we see things in the scripture and in the message. Help us, Lord, if we see that our lives aren't lining up with it. Help us to admit that we're wrong and to seek you, Father. Not that we would try to pattern your word to match our lives, Lord, but that you would mold us and make us and change us into where our life would pattern after your word. Help us not to do it just because of intellectual knowledge or self-righteousness, but may it be something that's lived inside of us, a life of service to you, a life of walking in your will. Oh, there'll still be trials, there'll still be ups and downs and hard times, but if we know that your presence is there with us, we'll be able to make it through. Oh, but never let me walk outside of your will, Father. Never let me walk outside of your presence. Oh, help me never to grieve away your Holy Spirit from me. Oh, Father, may you just move in lives. Lord, if there's little areas that different ones know down in their hearts that's unpleasing to you, and maybe you've convicted them over and over and over, and they've tried and tried to lay it down, but there's just something about it that they haven't burnt the ships yet. They haven't completely done away with it. May tonight be the night, Father. May they drive down an anchor tonight and say, that's it, Satan. I'm not going back. I'm not looking back. There's nothing to entice me back. I've sold out to Jesus. I'm taking the way with the despised few. Help us, Father, tonight. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Oh, let's sing it again together. Let's just worship him tonight. Father, just come and enter in. Lord, take away anything that would be unpleasing to you. Fill it up with more of you in our lives.
Oh, I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it may be. Oh, 'cause I that you know what's best, my Lord. Oh, I want what you want for me.
Oh, there's room at the altar. There's room in your seat. There's room wherever you feel led. But why don't you just burn the ships tonight? Why don't you drive down that anchor? Let's sing this together.
Lily of the valley, let your sweet aroma fill my life. how to grow in beauty in your eyes. Fairest of 10,000, Lord, make me a reflection of tonight. Oh, lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door. Oh, let your word speak through me. Show me things I've never seen before. What's wrong, make it right. I pray they start shine down on me. Let your love shine through me in the night. Oh, let's sing this together. Oh, I see a world that's dying, wounded by the master of deceit, and they're groping in the darkness, haunted by the years of past defeat. Oh, maybe Satan's tried to lie to you. Oh, but then we see you standing near, Lord, smiling with compassion in your eyes. We pray, Jesus, shine down on us. Oh, let your love shine through me in the night. Let's stand and sing it together. I want your will, Lord. Oh, let your word speak to me and show me things I've never seen before. Lord, I want to be a witness. I know you can take what's wrong. Lord, make it right. Oh, I pray they start shine down on me. Let your love shine through me. Oh, if that's your desire, let's just worship him together tonight. Oh, lead me, Lord, I'll follow. Anywhere you open up the door. Let's
praise.
tomorrow brings, what it has in store, oh, I will praise the Lord. Oh, I will praise the Lord.
I'm gonna praise the Lord.
I'm gonna praise the Lord. No matter what tomorrow brings, what it has.
Wonderful, isn't Jesus my Lord? Wonderful.